Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're in 2 Kings 4 tonight if you have a Bible. I'm actually going to be there whether you have a Bible or not, but 2 Kings 4, we got back into it last week. We're continuing the study of Elisha's miracles. Miracles similar to those that we saw in the life and ministry of Elijah, but with some subtle differences. There's more of them, of course, twice as many. And they also, though they're similar in I don't know what the right word is, structure, content, they appear similar, but they point us to different insight. Because Elijah's the prophet. He's the one who declares God. And we noted last week, similar in his ministry to John the Baptist, one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Similar to the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, declaring the true and living God. Elisha, subtly different than in Elisha's ministry, I see the love of Jesus Christ everywhere. Let's take a look. We left off last week at the end of the first miracle, the miracle of the oil in the vessels. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, verse 8, and she persuaded him to eat some food. Shunem's about halfway between Elisha's hometown and Mount Carmel. We find out later in the chapter, at this point in his life, Elisha is spending a significant amount of time at Mount Carmel. Obviously, that was a significant landmark for Elijah's ministry, so perhaps he picked that out as a place to draw near to God. It's also possible there was a school of the prophets there. Many scholars think so. But for whatever reason, he was commuting back and forth between his hometown and Mount Carmel. And along the way, he had occasion to meet a notable woman, notable in the sense that she had wealth, she had a certain amount of standing in the community, and she blessed him with a meal. She figured out, hey, here's this guy, I've seen him passing by. She maybe knew who he was by reputation. And because she blessed him and no doubt struck up a conversation and indicated a willingness to do so, this became a regular thing. It became a regular stop when he was going through town. He would eat with her and her family. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And eventually it becomes consistent enough, verse 9, that she said to her husband, look, now I know this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall. This would be on the top of the house, in other words. We could put a bed there for him and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And I actually know many families who have a similar room, maybe a spare bedroom or an attic or a converted garage or something over the garage where missionaries, guest teachers, people in need can stay for a short time or for a long time. I've been blessed by rooms like that in many places, visiting different churches and different communities, and somebody says, no, you don't need to spend money on a hotel or a motel, or we've got people in our congregation that love to take in visitors. And it's challenging to do that, I realize, in the times that we live in, because there are so many news stories, it seems almost every day, about people being robbed, homes being invaded, people being taken advantage of. And yet Scripture speaks of hospitality as a ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's intended to be a significant ministry in the life of New Testament believers like you and me. And hospitality is not saying, hey, Jimmy, hey, Stan, and pouring coffee for your buddies. Hospitality, as we see it in Scripture, is literally kindness to strangers. I remember after September 11th, I was at a church outside of New York in New Jersey, and we were a staging area for many, many teams coming to the East Coast to minister in New York. And we had dozens and dozens of people at any given time from all over the country, some even from overseas. Hadn't met hardly any of them before. A lot of them came with, you know, a letter of recommendation, or we'd get a phone call from their pastor. They'd be a friend of a friend. Some people, quite honestly, just showed up and said, hey, we hear you're taking, you know, you're housing people and we're here to serve. And we had hundreds of people at any given time accommodated by people in our fellowship. It was amazing. The we've got a pull-out bed, we've got a spare couch, the kids can double up. Hey, we've got air mattresses, we'll put them in the basement. And it was sort of like the oil in the vessels that we saw in our message last week. Just people would come and there'd be space for them. I was saddened, though, just a couple years after that, we had a youth team, just one youth team, 12 youth and two leaders from France that were coming over to minister. And they ended up sleeping in the church because we couldn't find a family or even a couple, three families willing to split them up because, well, they're from Europe and we don't know who they are. And who are these kids exactly? It's interesting that only in extreme times, it seems, are we willing to be inconvenienced. But oh, the blessings when we put ourselves out, when we subordinate our comfort to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, if we ever have an opportunity like that, let me know ahead of time. If you have a room or a basement or an attic where you could house some people, we do from time to time have missionaries and worship leaders and pastors passing through. And there have been some folks that we've turned away just not knowing who to call on short notice. I'd love to have a list of folks that would be willing to house people. But let's keep going. Verse 11, it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and lay down there because, that was his custom. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? Elisha's been blessed by her ministry. He wants to know if there's something he can do to be a blessing to her. Not as a repayment, and this is important, but as a response. Not as a repayment, but as a response. It's a subtle difference, but it's an important one. Let's think about it, and let's translate this into the key of church for a moment. We have different gifts. We look around the room and we say, I've got different gifts than that one has different gifts than that one has different gifts than him has different gifts to her. But even as this small group, we recognize the reason that we're here is that God has assembled this diverse group with different gifts so we can bless each other with our different gifts. And as we do, it's only natural, we'll be appreciative. We should at least feel gratitude. And I think it's okay to express that gratitude. I know that there are churches and church traditions that say, oh, no, don't thank people, thank God. Because if people are really ministering to you as unto the Lord, then thanking them is inappropriate because it's just God working through them. Okay, I get that. And I get that as servants of Jesus Christ, we shouldn't need or expect thanks. I think it's okay to express gratitude, though. I think it's okay to be appreciative for the people who bless us. A thank you, a hug, a card, a smile. Cookies are good. I'm kidding. Not really. But it does go a long way to let people know that their ministry had an impact. Because a lot of times you don't know. There are Sundays, there are Wednesdays that go by and I wonder, did I land the plane? Did I hit what I was aiming at? Did God move? And when somebody comes and says, that message really spoke to me. Okay, praise God. And it is praise God. It's not praise Patrick. But it's useful to know that, yes, I was hearing from the Lord and I was speaking the things that he had for me. For Jimmy, saying, hey man, that song that you picked, that really touched my heart. You know what, that might have been something that the Lord spoke to him as he was driving over here and knowing that, yes, I really heard from the Lord and that was God's voice and I was obedient. That encourages people who are putting it out there. It is our challenge not to depend on those things as repayment. It's nice to be encouraged. It's nice to hear the affirmation. It's useful to get that alignment. But that's a response. It's not a repayment. Because we don't deserve repayment. If it's really God working through us, the acknowledgement is good. Trying to repay us, well, that's just foolish because we can't possibly repay God Jesus, who's anointing and empowering our ministry, who's called us to ministry in the first place. So it's not about repayment, but response. Response is important. And what is the most best response to our ministry, to your ministry, to anybody's ministry? Acknowledgement is great, but the best response, the best way to demonstrate appreciation ultimately is to let God move in me, to let God move in you. Were you blessed by the worship tonight? And we're going to do some more of it. If you were blessed by worship, I don't think that you'll puff up Jimmy and Olive by letting them know that. If you appreciated that Robert remembered your name and greeted you with a hug or a handshake, I think you can tell them, but don't stop there. Don't check the box and say, hey, it's Thanksgiving, I said thank you. Mission accomplished. Because our response to ministry that blesses us should be to minister. And that doesn't even necessarily mean ministering to the person who blessed us. If Jimmy and Olive blessed you, that's great. But the way God might be calling you to minister might not have anything to do with them. Where he puts you to use your gifts that he's stirred up perhaps through their ministry might be in a different part of the church, might be in a different part of the city. Our response, though, is to make our gifts available to the body of Christ, just as the person that you're appreciating did. And notice the Shunammite woman, she gets this. She understands it. Elisha offers to repay her. He says, look, I'll use my access. I'll use my influence. I know important people. I'll introduce you. She says, no, I'm good. I dwell among my own people. In other words, I'm content with what I have. I'm fine. God has blessed me. She's saying, in effect, I'm not serving you in order to be repaid. I did it because I could. I did it because God put me in a place and with a house and in a location where it just made sense. Pastor Chuck often told the story of a woman who wanted very badly to be a missionary in China. And she studied, she went to a missionary training center, she studied, she trained for 2 years, only at the end of it, upon graduation, to find that the mission board wouldn't send her. Because she had some health issues, they didn't want to be responsible if things went badly for her on the missions field. So she wanders into the cafeteria, you know, despondent, despairing. She sees another student who looks even sadder than she is. She goes over, they strike up a conversation. It turns out the other one is upset. She just found out she wasn't going to be able to go to China either because her funding fell through. Her home church, her home denomination wasn't going to be able to sponsor her. At which point the first student says, you know what? You and I are going to be partners. I'm going to go back to school. I'm going to finish school. I'm going to get my nursing degree, and I'm going to be able to make enough to support myself and send you to China. So we're going to do this together. I'm going to serve as a sender. You're going to serve as a missionary. And she ends up a very skilled and successful nurse, promoted many times over the course of her career. And every time she's promoted, she took on and she sponsored another missionary until by the end of her career, she was, I think, sponsoring 9 different missionaries at the same time. But that's the sort of thing that happens every time one of us says, God, take my time, take my treasure, do with it what you want. It may not be what we expect, but he will take us up on the offer. I was talking to someone recently who's part of another church planting movement, not Calvary, but another contemporary church movement. They do things a little bit differently than we do. Calvary, the norm for somebody going to a community to plant a church is to move there, get a job, start a Bible study, and trust that where God guides, God provides. They do things a little bit more, I don't know what the right word is, deliberately, intentionally maybe, planfully. They won't plant a church unless 10 families commit to the plant. And part of committing to the plant is committing to tithe. Because by definition, if you have 10 families, each tithing 10%, that's 100%, that should be enough for a pastor and his family to live at whatever the standard of living of the fellowship is. The next 10 families that join, that's when they start looking for a building. Because if there are 10 families that are tithing, and let's pick a number, let's say the average income is $24,000, 10 of them at 10% each is $24,000 a year, is $2,000 a month. That's rent and utilities for a church startup. Now, just as a tangent, let's go sideways here. The statistics on what would happen if the church as a whole started tithing are mind-blowing. Only about 2.5% of Christians tithe. And that's a recent statistic. In the Great Depression, the number was 3.3%, which is provocative. But I mean, it really just reflects what we already know. Giving isn't a money issue. Giving's a heart issue. But without, you know, and without getting into a whole, you know, theology of tithing and so forth, just for illustration's sake, let's say that believers gave 10%. Personally, I think the 10% would be a minimum based on how I read Paul's letters, but pick a number, let's call it 10%. That's $165 billion with a B dollars additional resource available to the kingdom. And to put that in perspective, experts say $25 billion a year for 5 years would all but eradicate global hunger, assuming we could work out the political issues. $12 billion a year for 5 years could all but eliminate illiteracy. $15 billion a year for 5 years could solve the world's water and sanitation problems. $1 billion a year is enough to fund overseas missions work at its current level. And when you've done all that, you still have $100 billion left over. And the point isn't a guilt trip or legalism or anything about tithing. The point is to illustrate there's a lot of ministry happening out there because Christians assume someone else is doing it. And so anyway, this church planting movement says, okay, 10 tithing families can fund a pastor, another 10 tithing families can fund overhead, and let us know when you've got them and we'll send you a pastor. And it doesn't stop there because the assumption is also hardwired in, okay, with 10 families, you should be able to sustain a children's church. Out of 20 families, somebody ought to be able to play a guitar. Now, don't get me wrong. I see a lot of problems with this approach. We're not going that way. lot of potential pitfalls, not the least of which I think is an invitation to pride. Look what we did. You know, where God guides, God provides, if nothing else, teaches humility. But I do see the value in baking into the DNA of the church the idea when the body of Christ shows up and says, here I am, God, use me, ministry happens. Not just pastors and buildings, but music ministry happens and children's church happens and nursery happens and evangelism happens and hospitality happens. Because a diverse group of people, by definition, will have diverse gifts. And when that group gets together and says, hey, I've got teaching, what do you have? Well, I've got music, what do you have? I think I have mercy. Great. Who has administration? Somebody please. And when we pull our gifts together to serve the Lord, that's church. And the blessing we are to one another, it doesn't happen because we're keeping score. You know, I did two pastor things. Now you have to do two mercy things. And you in the back, you know, you better belly up with the hospitality. No, it's not about tit for tat. It's not about quid pro quo. Because the blessings happen when we're not keeping score. Keeping score never works. To compare is always a snare, is a rhyme one of my mentors taught me. The grass is always greener. Think about different professions that you've looked on fondly or you've heard people talk about. Oh, teachers, all that vacation. I'd love to have that job. Firefighters, sit around the house all day waiting for something to burn. Work 1 hour out of 24. Lawyers, they get everybody mad at each other and start suing each other, and then they just sit back and collect the check. Pastors, 2 hours a week, and the rest of the time is golf. I've been a teacher. My dad was a lawyer. My college roommate was a firefighter paramedic. I can tell you, each of them comes with its own challenge, comes with its own pain. How many of you ever driven by a construction site and seen the guy holding the stop slow sign? Worst job I ever had. I thought that was cake until I did it for 3 weeks. Hated that job. Mind-numbingly boring in the hot sun. Every job has its own rewards. Every job has its own pain. In the same way, you can't compare ministry. You can't say this one is harder than this one is more important than that one, this one is going to be rewarded more than the other. James and John told that. Jesus told them they were idiots. I've got a friend who tries to engage me sometimes, tries to provoke me is probably a better term. He says, look, no real ministry happens in the United States, nothing that God cares about. The only ministry God esteems happens out on the missions field, bringing the gospel to unreached people groups. And I get why he feels that way, because God made him to be that guy. So nothing else would possibly satisfy his soul. But I come back at him and I say, look, if everyone were doing what you're doing, who would be training the next generation of missionaries? You know, where would the funding come from? Who would be educating the church to pray for what's going on in the rest of the world? You know, but even still, that's not the point, because it's not a competition. The point isn't for me to say, yeah, I'm over here doing my thing, so you can go over there, do your thing. I mean, there's some truth to that, but it's not a goal, it's a benefit. See, if I say, look, the goal of my ministry, see, then we're right back to keeping score. We're right back to competition and comparison. Your ministry exists so that I can do mine. What am I really saying? I'm saying mine is more important, and you're serving me. Boy, is that backwards of everything that Jesus taught us, right? Because as soon as I go there, then I'm saying, well, you better do mine, or you better do yours, so I can, no, mine? Mine? We have to be careful when we start talking about me, my, mine in relation to ministry. We have to be even more careful when we say you, yours, because the implication is, that's not me, that's not mine, I don't have anything to do with that, I don't want to touch that, no. Because when we go there, we're off to the races. What are we focusing on? Ourselves. What should we be focusing on? Isn't it about God? Isn't it his ministry? The point isn't to do more than someone else, or as much as someone else, or even as well as someone else. The point is to do as much as well as God sets before each of us. When we do that, the accounting takes care of itself. Because really, we're just saying, God, am I being faithful what you've given me? Am I being a good steward? We're giving back to God. And Malachi tells us we can't outgive him. That's the scorecard that matters. When we say, God, take my time, take my talent, take my treasure, take my life, use it for your glory, and we're not factoring in repayment or recompense, God will bless us. There's no question. He promises he will do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think. Verse 14, Elisha offers to introduce her to important people, and she says, no, it's not about that. It's not about give so you get. It's not about casting a seed or anything else that the name it and claim it prosperity teachers say. It's about just responding to the love that we've been shown. It's about responding to the ministry that's blessed us with ministry that God has given us to bless others and trusting that it's all going to work out. In verse 14, it does. Elisha says, what is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. So he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. Reminds us a little of Abraham and Sarah. Except instead of Abraham saying, don't mess with me, God, it's the Shunammite woman saying, don't mess with me, man of God. But it's a close enough parallel to remind us when we're looking at Elisha's ministry, I really see a foreshadowing of Christ's ministry. And I see a lesson about our ministry. When we see God moving, as the Shunammite woman saw Elisha literally moving through her town, when we see God moving, our natural response, if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, our natural response is going to be, how can I be involved? How can I be a blessing? How can I serve? What can I do? And there will be an answer to that question because we're created to serve. It's the reason we live, to serve God, to glorify God. And we need to be careful presupposing that we know the details. Look at verse 10. I think it's interesting. The woman checked with her husband. This is what I want to do. It seems right to do. Is it okay with you? He says, I don't care. The impression we get, and we, as we continue next week further in the chapter, he's perhaps not the most spiritual of men. But she still didn't assume. She still checked. So too, I think we should check. We should pray, God, is this what you have for me? We should pray. We should seek the Lord. We should seek counsel with godly brothers and sisters. But the question is never, God, do you have ministry for me? He's already answered that in his word. The answer is, uh-huh. The question is, God, what ministry do you have for me? And when she pursued that, when she did what she could with what she had, where she was, not out of duty or obligation, not to get payment or even a thank you, but just because she could, when she counted it a privilege, when she went to her husband and says, hey, I want to do this, do I have your permission? Because we get to do this. She went to him and said, do you understand the opportunity we have to bless this man who was doing God's work? What happened? Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord. It's exactly what she was doing. Hey, I've got an opportunity to love and serve God's people. I'm gonna grab it. And as she did, purely to give, purely to serve, purely to love, the thing that she didn't even dare ask for, exceedingly abundantly beyond what she asked or hoped, was what she received. When we surrender to God's will, the blessings take care of themselves. How's God blessed you this year? I know there's a month left, but it's Thanksgiving, and that's where we start thinking in terms of, okay, 2013 is winding down, 2014 is on the horizon. How has God blessed you this year? Who are the people that God has used to minister to you? I think it's okay to let them know. If their phone call encouraged you, or if they always seem to choose the right song, or if they paid extra attention to your child in children's church when they could see that he or she was hurting, or when they gave you a hug when they had no way of knowing how badly you needed it. If you're grateful that the sound in this room no longer snaps, crackles, and pops, it's because Rebecca put in lots and lots of hours upgrading our technology. If your children are enjoying the playground, or if it just warms your heart seeing kids out on the playground, that's James and Bud and Robert and Brandon and Jim and a bunch of other people. On Wednesday nights, the guy who pours your coffee most nights, he and the young adults ministry are at the Salvation Army actually this evening serving, but usually it's a guy named Cale. If you're enjoying the air conditioning being upgraded throughout the building, it's because a guy named Don and Sharon took the time to research what would be best for an old building like this. If you're blessed by calendars and bulletins and things like that, it's Barb and Crystal. If you're glad that the lawn is neatly manicured, it's Dan and Jerry and Jim and other folks. And I start listing people, and of course the danger is that I'm going to not mention somebody. My point isn't to provide an exhaustive list, but simply to say, those are people. The things that happen in this church, the things that bless us, the things that we take for granted and don't even think about, it's because people are saying, here I am, God, use me. Yeah. Not in profound or dramatic ways, but in ways that greatly enhance our quality of life and ministry here. Tomorrow's Thanksgiving. You want to say thank you to one of those folks? Go for it. Just know they're not looking for repayment, but they would be blessed by a response. A response not to them, but to Christ in them. A response that says, God, I can't do what you did. I can't go to the cross. I can't die for the sins of humankind. But a response that says, God, what I can do is I can let you use me. I can let you live your life through me. I can let you put me in a place to do a thing so that others might learn about what you did and respond to what you did and find eternal life because of what you did at the cross and because of what you're doing in your church. I can do that, Lord. We can say, Lord, I've been blessed by these people doing the things you've given them to do with the gifts that you've given them in the place that you've called them. Lord, what's my thing? What's my gifting? What's my place in the body of Christ? And it might be different than what it's going to be tomorrow. It might be different than what it was yesterday. The important thing is to follow where God is leading today. And I think the answer is probably most of the time right in front of us. Because notice the Shunammite woman, she didn't strive. She didn't have to travel to a distant place. She didn't have to reinvent herself. She said, hey, there's a need. There's an opportunity to love someone. I'm going to start doing that until God tells me not to. Heavenly Father, pray that you would give us eyes to see the ways in which you desire to use us, the ways in which we can bless you as we bless others, the ways in which we can say thank you to you by allowing you to use our gifts to minister to your people here at Calvary Wichita, to the community of Wichita and Sedgwick County, and especially, Lord, to the lost. Because even as we know that there are tribes and peoples that don't have the gospel in their language, there are people in Wichita that have never heard the gospel or who have heard it so many times they've grown numb to it. But they need you just as much as anyone, Lord. We've come here together to be this church through all different paths, all different kinds of journeys, all kinds of winding roads, but you've brought us here together. Lord, how do we love you in this place? And how do we express our gratitude for everything that you're doing? I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, lead us in the way, in the ways we should go. Open doors and continue to bless us on the journey. In Jesus' name, amen. Our ministries, individually and collectively, it's a response to what Jesus did. And it's a response to what he is, present tense, doing, and anticipation of what he will do one day when he comes back for us. And in the meantime, I don't think it's inappropriate to acknowledge when we see it, when we see God moving, to appreciate it, to recognize it. This Thanksgiving, I probably don't say often enough how much my family and I appreciate being here ministering with all of you, because it's through your prayers and your giving and your obedience that we get to do what God made us to do. You know, your participation, your response to his call on your lives lets us respond to his call on our lives. And that's church. It all fits together. So this Thanksgiving, know that you have the thanks of a grateful Farrell family. And our response is to try to love him and seek to know him and surrender to him and serve him all the more in this coming year. And as we all do that together, oh, who knows what the Lord will do as we delight ourselves in him. What unspoken desires of our heart will he bring to pass? Lord, we are in your hands in every sense. We are the sheep in your pasture. Lead us in the way that we should go, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for feeding us.
Thank you for laying down your life for us. In your holy and precious name. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.